morning. It's good to be with you. I could just keep singing for a while. That sounded really good this morning. Appreciate everyone being here and the good crowd that we have. And we certainly appreciate those of you that are visiting with us today and hope you can be back again with us soon. This morning we want to discuss with you the subject of drifting. As Bob read for us this morning in Hebrews chapter 2, one of the admonitions here the Hebrew writer has for us is to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Drifting is something that can be very dangerous to us spiritually. In fact, a few years ago, I received one of the gospel guides. But I don't know if some of you are familiar with that bulletin. Maybe some of you have seen it over the years that Billy Norris put out. I haven't seen one in a while. I'm not sure if it's still published. But the one that I received a few years ago told about a tragic incident. Maybe some of you remember that, where two young men were fishing, and the article from Billy Norris reads this way: two young men were fishing above a low dam on a river near their hometown. As they were concentrating on catching fish, they were unaware that they had drifted away until they were not far from the water flowing over the dam. When they realized their situation, the current near the dam had become too powerful for them to keep their boat from going over. Below the dam, the water was dashing with strong force over great boulders and through crevices in the rocks. Caught by the swirling waters under the rocks, they never came to the surface. After days of relentless searching, the divers finally found one body and then two. And it was a sad occasion when these two men had lost their lives in the bloom of youth. It was also a sad occasion, but one tempered with hope and thanksgiving when I preached the funeral of one of them, the one whom I had baptized only a week before. So there was some hope in the situation, knowing that that young man had been baptized not long before that incident. But it's very tragic when you read that, and it certainly made an impression on me when I read that for the first time. And it really leaves an impression on us how in the physical world that drifting is dangerous. And maybe you've fallen asleep on a raft at the beach or a stream or something before, and when you come to your senses, you realize, I'm not where I started. I've been drifting. And when it comes to our spiritual life, I think we need to be very careful about drifting. In our spiritual life, there's no such thing as standing still. We're either moving forward or we're moving back. And many people in their spiritual lives, they're drifting toward destruction, just as these young men tragically didn't realize where they were until it was too late and they couldn't do anything about it. We need to realize some things about drifting. And I think from the story that we just read, one thing about drifting is very obvious. It doesn't really require a lot of effort. You can drift simply by sitting still. If you just stop rowing your boat, or if you stop struggling against the wind, you're just free to drift. We all know that. When you sit still on a tube in a river, the beach, or stream, you're going to drift. I believe that's one reason that the Hebrew writer told us that we need to give more earnest heed. We need to pay heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. It requires effort to not drift, and it requires no effort to drift. It's something that's an unconscious effort. It's an unconscious process. It's possible for people to drift and not be aware that they're doing it. Strong riptides or undercurrents, those can cause people to drift away, and what's causing the drift is something that's not really noticeable. It's there under the surface, but it's there, and you may not be aware of it. And certainly many Christians have drifted slowly away. It's very sad. It's also true that many churches, many congregations of the Lord have drifted away from the truth. One of the congregations that we attended when I was growing up has drifted away from the truth. And we know when it happened. We know that it happened because the truth wasn't being taught. Now, some of the things that, I think most of the things that were being taught after we left were truth. But there was a lot of truth that wasn't being taught. There are a lot of things that needed to be taught that weren't. Things that were avoided, things that were not discussed. And so, after a while, people drifted away from the truth because it wasn't being taught in its fullness. And, you know, the brethren that are there probably weren't even conscious, were not even aware that it was happening, that they were not getting what they needed to get. And then, lo and behold, you wake up one day and you're a lot further away than where you were before. You open up your eyes and this is not where it was. We've drifted away, and many churches have not jumped from one side to the other in one big jump. It happens over a period of time. And we need to be aware of that. That's so much like what it is with our lives. We can drift slowly away from where it is that we need to be, little by little. We never drift upstream or against the tide. Drifting upstream, just doesn't happen unless you're a salmon. But you know, they do that, and it takes effort for them to do that. Christianity is like trying to row upstream, and if we stand still, you know what happens? We go backwards. We have to continue to grow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Growing is important. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "Many will follow destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." We have to be aware that if we don't grow, we're susceptible to follow those in destructive ways. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 tells us, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." So a baby is going to be hungry, and you have to feed a baby. It's going to let you know when it's hungry, and you need to do something about it. And we as Christians, we need to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the Word of God, so that we can continue to grow. Again, if we stand still, we're going backwards. That's the way it is with drifting. Also, the speed increases downstream. As we read in this story of these two young men, when they realized where they were, and they were downstream close to the dam, the current was too strong for them to be successful in fighting against it. So the dangers increase with the speed of the drifting. And when you hear the noise of the waterfall, it's really too late. And the further and further you get away, it's harder to get back to where you ought to be. You know, if you've ever been out on a boat on the ocean, or you've been on a cruise and you get so far away from land that you can't see it, you don't really know where you are anymore, do you? You hope that somebody does. You hope the captain of the boat realizes where they are. But when you lose sight of land, it's less possible to discover that you're drifting. You get so far away from where it is that you're supposed to be, you don't even know where you are. As we move further and further away from what we ought to be as Christians, we move further and further away from the Lord, we care less and less about where we are and what we ought to be and what we ought to do. Not only is drifting something dangerous to us, it's dangerous to others. And just this morning I was watching some of the news about the hurricanes. And one thing that you saw is you saw things floating in the water that weren't supposed to be floating in the water. And off the coast of New York, there was a lifeguard tower that just floated through the water. Well, that could be a danger to somebody. That thing wasn't designed to be floating. And cars floating down the water, that's not something that's supposed to happen. Those can be a danger to somebody. And of course, a ship that's drifting is often called a derelict. It's something that has been abandoned. It's something that is a danger to others. And also, a derelict can refer to a person who is drifting, who's lost sense of his duty. He's lost sense of his responsibilities. He's negligent. And we can be a danger to others when we are drifting. Parents, certainly, who are drifting, lose opportunities. And unfortunately, you may know, and I know parents that were not what they ought to be as parents when their children were growing up. And then later in their life, they realized I was not the kind of example that I needed to be to my children. I did not teach my children to put the Lord first. And as a result, they damaged the faith of their children, or their children have no faith at all. And they'd like to go back and change that, but they can't. They learned the lesson too late. They now have children that aren't faithful, and parents that are just drifting lose this window of time that they have to be an influence on their children. We lose golden opportunities to teach our children if we're not careful and if we're drifting and going in the wrong direction. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Likewise, the writer of Ephesians, Paul, tells us in chapter 4 that we should not be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That it's a characteristic of those that are immature, that those that are children, they'll just go whichever way the wind is blowing. That they don't have any root in the truth. And when we are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, that's dangerous. It's dangerous to ourselves and it's a danger to others. How does drifting end? It ends when you're talking about a ship that is being tossed to and fro by the wind and by the forces that are acting upon it. It's going to end in shipwreck. I didn't see where that little lifeguard shack ended up today, but it's going to end up crashing somewhere. It's going to end up hitting something or someone and hurting something. And Hebrews chapter 2 again, verse 1, give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast and every transgression and disobedience receive a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? So the Hebrew writer tells us what we need to do to not drift away. And that's not to neglect salvation. Not to neglect the Word of God. To keep that in our mind. Otherwise, drifting will end in shipwreck. But what are some common signs of drifting when it comes to our spiritual life? And we need to be aware of these. One sign of drifting is that we don't care about studying the Word of God anymore. We spend less time studying and don't desire to study. We don't want to meditate on the Word of God. We neglect it. It reminds me of the kind of a corny story that I read in a lesson book years ago where the preacher goes over to this family's house and to study the Bible with them, and he sits down and the woman he's studying with doesn't have a Bible there, and she tells her daughter, "Now, honey, now you go get the book that Mommy loves and bring it to me." And she comes back and brings her the Sears catalog. She's trying to make it look to the preacher like, "Oh, I love my Bible." And the daughter knows which book she loves. And that's the way it is with us sometimes. We need to understand the Bible is a very unique book, and there's a source of information that cannot be found anywhere else. It tells us about sin. It tells us how we can be saved from sin. It tells us about our origin. It tells us about the questions that people have about their life. What's my purpose here? Why am I here? What is my destiny? What will happen to me when my life is over? How can I live a happy, fulfilled, useful life? It has the answers to the things that we need. And it's really unfortunate that we may be at one point in our life where we do hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we want to study, that we have this desire to learn more about God's Word, and then it's put aside. The Bible sits over in the corner and gathers dust, or it sits in the car between Sunday and Wednesday. It doesn't get read. It's unfortunate when there's one who used to gladly give their time to study God's Word, and then they no longer have any interest in it. So that's a sign of drifting, is that your desire to study and read God's Word is no longer there. Less desire to attend the services and worship God. My dad used to read Psalm 122, verse 1, and say, we should be like David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He said, but to some people it reads, I was mad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That's the way some people feel about it. You know, it's not something that they look forward to. They were mad when somebody said, let's go to the house of the Lord. But our attitude should be the same attitude of David, of the psalmist. That there is a desire to go. And you know what? If I don't have the desire to go and worship God and give praise to Him and remember His Son's sacrifice, then I'm drifting. That's a strong warning that I'm drifting. If I would rather be somewhere else and rather do something else than be worshiping God. Another sign of drifting is having less interest in taking the gospel to others. When one obeys the gospel, he knows God has blotted out his sins. Noah Gassaway was baptized recently into Christ. And I saw he posted on Facebook, I feel like a new man. I feel like a new person. You know, that's exactly right. We do feel like a new person when we realize what we were and what we are now because of the grace of God, because He has removed our sins. He's given us a clean slate. We're now part of the family of God. We appreciate that, or we should appreciate that God has allowed us to be a new creature in Christ. And as a result of that, we should have the desire that others could share in that also. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the church in Jerusalem, it says, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word. You know, I get the sense that they had an appreciation for what it is that had been done for them. These same ones that had been pricked in their hearts and realized that they were lost and been told what to do, then they went out and taught others the same thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, from you the Word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. You ever thought about what Paul is saying there? Paul is saying, you've already done my job. I don't have to say anything because you, brethren in Thessalonica, have already done it. You have already been spreading the Word. And what a wonderful thing for him to say that they went around and preached the gospel. But when a Christian doesn't have that desire to take the message of salvation to others, and buries that and doesn't talk about it, that's just a sign of drifting. We're drifting away from what we need to be if we don't have the desire to tell anybody about the gospel. Another symptom of drifting is that we want to spend less time in prayer, and that we don't have interest in prayer. I think on your outline, I need to put less time and need for prayer. I really should have put less need, because certainly there is need for it. It's that we don't recognize the need. That I have less time for prayer and that I do not realize the need that I have for it. Would have been a more accurate way of saying that. Jesus wanted us to pray, and He taught us how to pray. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says that Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. In Mark chapter 6, He departed to the mountain to pray. Luke chapter 18, He told His disciples that men ought to always pray and not lose heart. And of course, we know that He taught His disciples how to pray. And when we pray less and less, and that when we feel the needs to pray, slipping away. It means that we're drifting. We're drifting away from where we need to be if we're not spending time in prayer and don't realize the great blessing that it is and the need that we have for it. Another symptom of drifting is that we care more about the honors of the world than we do honors bestowed by Christ. And several years ago, and I've told you this before, about a young man who was engaged to a girl here in the Birmingham area, and he was planning on being a doctor, but he changed his mind and decided he wanted to be a preacher. And the girl's parents didn't like that. Now, they're Christians, but their future son-in-law, they thought he was going to be a doctor, and he changed his mind and wants to be a preacher. You know, that's just terrible in their eyes. It shows you where their priorities were. Their priorities was on honor of the world, or what the world would consider a good, lucrative career. Is that the way that we are with worldly honors? That I'm more concerned about my career and my position and my title, or about the honors that I receive in the academic world, you students in school? Are you more concerned with graduating with honors, or are you more concerned with being pleasing to God? There's nothing wrong with making good grades and being concerned about that, but it's the priorities that we need to be concerned about. It should be a priority in our life to be Christ-like and receive that honor from God in the end. That's what's really going to matter in the long run. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John tells us, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." You know, the real point there is verse 17, the world is passing away. That's why that should not be emphasized. When we have greater thrill and greater reward in our minds from worldly honors, then we're drifting away. Likewise, greater enjoyment in worldly pleasures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul warns Timothy about those that love pleasure, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When we reach the point at which we find more pleasure in some other activity than, you know, for example, meeting with the saints or being with brethren, then we're spiritually adrift. There might be a lot of things that people would rather do. Just this morning, as we were on our way here, I don't know how many people we passed on the road that were doing other things, but there were, most of them did not look like they had it in mind that they were going to be going to worship God. They were out doing something else, working in the yard, working on the boat, doing something else. You could tell where their priorities were by, you know, what their preparation was. And when we reach the point that we'd rather do something else, you know, even if we're here and we wish we were somewhere else, we're adrift. Less desire to be with people of God is a sign of being adrift. You know, we live in a world that we talk about quite frequently that has so many dangers in it. And there are so many things that can cause people to go astray. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 16 through 18. It says, "Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God and said to him, 'Do not fear, For the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Here we see what Jonathan did for David. He strengthened him. And you know, they had that bond. They had that friendship. That's the kind of bond that we ought to have as Christians, that we want to encourage each other. Christians need to spend time together so that they can give encouragement and so that they can receive encouragement. You know, a lot of you have given our family a lot of encouragement recently because of my dad's illness, and my parents have certainly heard from a lot of people. Some of you that have gotten on the internet and gone to the Caring Bridge site and have seen posts that people have written to my mom and dad. And even though they're not able to be with them in person, they have been a source of great encouragement. That's the way brethren ought to be. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 tells us to pursue things which make for peace and things by which we may edify one another. Do you realize the effect that we can have on one another? Certainly you do if you've been the recipient of that kind of encouragement, and you would want to, in turn, be that kind of encouragement to others. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 tells us to exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So that encouragement, that exhortation that we can give to each other, it has a purpose. It's not just to make each other feel better. It's so that we might not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, that we can keep each other from going in the wrong direction, that perhaps we can keep each other from drifting. And when a Christian prefers the companionship of people of the world rather than fellow Christians, he's drifting away. And he's headed for harm. Several years ago in Dothan, there was a man who had not been real faithful in his attendance. He was trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and wasn't happy in either one. And he was so afraid that when he went out and was drinking with his buddies in the world, that somebody from the congregation was going to see him. And he would get his alcohol and he would put it on the floor next to him. He would try to arrange it on the table wherever he was, that it looked like it wasn't his. And he told this story. He was so afraid somebody was gonna see him drinking that he was always, you know, trying to take some measure to make it look like he wasn't. And one day he became very ill and was in the hospital. And you know where all his friends in the world were? Well, he didn't know, because none of them came to see him. None of them came to check on him. None of them seemed to care anything about him. But his brothers and sisters in Christ did. And because of the relationship that those people tried to have with him, and the encouragement and the care that they showed to him, he realized that I don't need to keep this foot in the world anymore. I need to get both of them in the church where they belong. I don't need to drift anymore. What a great encouragement and great example of what our relationship with each other can mean. But when we prefer the world and the people of the world rather than our fellow Christians, then we're drifting. What can we do about drifting? Well, obviously, when it comes to physical drifting, you need to keep rowing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need to keep rowing. We need to keep running. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says that we need to keep running and lay aside the weight. Run with endurance. That means continually. It requires effort. But many love the course of least resistance. So The prophet Amos speaks about this in Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. Notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Woe to you who are at ease. Oh, people love to be at ease. The lukewarm spirit was condemned in Revelation chapter 3. The church in Laodicea, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Don't love the chorus of least resistance. Don't be satisfied being lukewarm. Lukewarm is not pleasing to God. That's the remedy against drifting, not being lukewarm. Don't lay aside the oars. You just have to keep rowing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is labor. It requires effort. So keep rowing and be on guard against undercurrents and riptides. What do I mean? Well, be on guard against temptation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter said, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. We have a carnal enemy to reckon with. And we need to realize that. Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about this enemy. And he says many times, he himself was his enemy. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Paul is struggling with this enemy. We have to be on guard against the enemy. Guard against riptides and undercurrents to keep us from drifting. And we have to go against the way of the world. We have to go against the currents that are pulling us in other ways. There are many currents or tides to sweep us away. Popularity. People want to be popular today? Sure they do. It's not something just that kids are concerned with. Are adults pressured with popularity and peer pressure? Do adults succumb to wanting the praise of men more than the praise of God? Certainly they did in Jesus' day, and it happens today too. Skepticism, humanism, and anything with an ism on it, just about bad, I think. All these isms that are going against the way of God. Denominationalism. All the false doctrines that are in the world today. It really is a shame that people will be attracted to some form of godliness, to some form of religion, but not be where they ought to be in their practice because they've been led astray. Liberalism, which causes churches to drift away into practices that they ought not to be in. Probably the greatest enemy of the church in the past 40 or 50 years. And neglect and indifference. These are all things that we have to battle if we're going to go against the current, if we're going to go against the tide. We have to be aware that all of these things can sweep us away. When we practice neglect, that's not hard to do. I don't have to do much to practice neglect. I don't have to do much to be indifferent. I just don't have to do anything. I can be apathetic. I can have a lack of interest, a lack of concern. I can neglect Bible study. I can neglect worship, prayer, being with my brethren. And as a result, I didn't have to do much, but it took me further and further away from where I needed to be and made me weaker and weaker. That's what drifting will do. If you drift along with the majority, then you'll be lost. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." If you drift along with the majority, it leads to being lost. Finally, we need to have a strong anchor. If we're going to avoid drifting, we need to have a strong anchor, to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, "Therefore you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, so you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving." That word rooted is so important. It gives us foundation. It gives us stability. It means that we have roots in the right thing, in the right person, in Christ. Our minds have to be anchored to the truth. Ephesians chapter 4 again tells us to no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the trickery of men. But he says in verse 15, "Speak the truth in love, that you may grow up into Him who is the head, Christ." So our minds have to be anchored not in doctrine that will toss us to and fro, but in Christ, in the truth. It will be something that will keep us from being shaken. It will keep our hope stable. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, verse 19, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." God is going to be our anchor. That hope that we have is the anchor of the soul. It needs to be unshakable. And finally, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that that needs to be grounded in love, rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, "that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the width and length and depth and height." We need to give ourselves a checkup from time to time and see if we're drifting. Look around and see where you are. Where was I and where am I now? Churches, congregations need to do that too. We don't want the tides of indifference and neglect to make us slowly drift into error. We have to bring ourselves back to where we ought to be. We need to constantly renew our allegiance and our dedication. We need to give more earnest heed to the things that we know are right to keep from drifting, as we read at the beginning of the lesson. And as you think about this lesson, am I drifting? Forget about the group, the congregation for a minute, but think about yourself. Where am I headed? Am I headed for a great waterfall ahead that I have not been struggling against? Am I oblivious to the dangers that are out there? Are the undercurrents sweeping me away and I'm so far away from where I need to be? Am I drifting away? If so, what do you need to do? You need to anchor. You need to put your anchor in Jesus Christ and be tied to the rock that can't be moved. That's where we need to be. Let's always remember that we are in danger of drifting and make sure that we take advantage of what God has given us. He's given us a standard. And if we want to keep comparing ourselves to the standard, then we won't drift away. And we can take advantage of our brethren in a good way. And let them be the encouragement that they can be to us so that we can all be together in heaven in eternity. If in any way this morning you've been drifting, you need to come back. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand together and sing.